You know what I believe? I believe when the Lord gets hold of you like that, you better get up and talk.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Because if you don't, you're fixing to get hurt. Fixing to get hurt. I appreciate what's been said here today. I appreciate what's been done.
Amen.
I've enjoyed the good songs. And I'm thankful that God is merciful enough that we've got the opportunity to be back today.
Yeah.
I'm glad that you that are here that are unsaved have this chance. Yeah. I'm glad you got to hear what you just heard.
Yeah.
And I'm glad you got to see what you just saw. I believe it's good. I believe it's good for us sometimes to lose our decorum. Y'all know what that is?
Yeah.
That's where we got to keep our ties straight and everything in order. Sometimes it's good for us to lose that and quit worrying about it because we've been lifted up in heavenly places.
Yeah.
I believe that's good for us. Now, I'm also, like I've heard Preacher Lambert tell that man that time about how the fellow was telling him how good he felt in the service. He said, I felt like I just almost ought to shout. He said, you reckon I should have? And the preacher told him, he said, if you can keep from it, keep from it.
Right.
But now I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe in putting it off.
Right.
But I tell you, when it's real, it's good.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what else it is? It's effective.
Yeah.
I've heard this, keeping with what I've heard here this morning, I've heard this generation around here that's about my age talk about when they were children and what they seen going on in this altar and what they experienced and what they saw and remembered. And they still remember it. You think it didn't have an effect on them? I'll guarantee it did. I'll guarantee it did. Appreciate, as we've said, everyone being here. Appreciate what's been said, what's been done. I have a few verses of Scripture that I'd like to read this morning, if I might. There is in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, several verses of Scripture that are just beautiful.
Amen.
It's that chapter that deals with faith. Someone might ask what faith is, and the answer is given in the Scriptures.
Amen.
It's the first verse here. It's not the one we're going to look at today specifically, but it certainly fits with what we want to try to speak to you about. And the answer is clear. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for.
Amen.
It is the evidence of things not seen. It is when they're... When a person is hoping for something, they do not yet possess it.
Yep, that's right.
Right.
They don't have it yet. You could take this to just a purely natural sense and say, I'm hoping to have something to put here in my hand. But it's not there yet if I'm still hoping for it. But faith is that commodity that steps in right there and says, it's just as real as if it was in your hand. It is the substance of it. Substance is something that is real.
Yep.
It is the evidence. Evidence is what we look at to prove whether something is so or not. It is the evidence of things not seen.
Yep.
People talk about heaven and they say, well, how do you know it's there? You've never seen it, and I have not. But I'll assure you it's there. Likewise about hell. I've never seen it. But it's there.
Amen.
You say, well, how could you believe that? Because God said so.
Yeah.
And it really is that simple. There's not really anything in nature that points out to us that there's a place of eternal torment, nor is there a place of eternal bliss. There are things in nature that point out to us that there is somebody bigger than we are, that there is a God. But it is by revelation of that God that we know there is a heaven.
Yeah, right.
It is by revelation of that God that we know there is a hell.
That's right.
And I am thankful that He let us know that.
Yeah.
The verse that we want to look at is in verse 7. And it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." We are all, I'm sure, familiar with the story of Noah. Back in the early chapters, two or three chapters there in Genesis, it speaks of it. And it starts out talking about the condition of the world at that time. God looked down and it said the imaginations of man's heart was upon evil continually.
Amen.
Wickedness. Wickedness, sin was running rampant. But it comes along and it says something about this man, and it is remarkable to me that the only person that it says this about is this one man. It said, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord."
Yeah, amen. That's right.
We find as time went on that God came to Noah. He looked at the world and saw the condition it was in and said that it repented him that he'd even made man. And he was going to destroy man from off the face of the earth. But he came to Noah because that Noah found grace in his eyes. And he made a provision for Noah. What provision he made is he came and he warned Noah that he was going to destroy this earth by a flood.
Yep.
He told him that all that were living on this earth were going to die as a result of that. But he also, and this is a point that I want you to understand, he also told Noah there is a remedy for this. There's a way of escape for you. And God gave to Noah the plan of the ark. Noah did not, in his wisdom and his great understanding, figure out that if I build a boat that's so many cubits long and so many cubits wide and so many cubits tall, if I put a window in the top, if I pitch it within and without and put three stories on it, that I'll be safe. God told him that's how to do things. And you see, there is a point that I want you to understand in this. What Noah did was he listened to God.
Amen.
The scripture that we read is said, "By faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet." People argue in the world today, and they have for years and years, saying the Lord said He was coming back, but He ain't come back yet. Where is the promise of His coming? Do y'all understand that Noah started out to build in that ark, and he preached to the people there for about 120 years while he was preparing that ark?
Yeah.
And not any of those days that he went through, that 120 years, did it begin to rain until God had told him to come into the ark.
Right.
The flood didn't start back there at year number 50 and work its way up. The flood started after that God called him into that ark and God closed the door.
Amen.
Once that he had entered into that place of safety, then is when the destruction came.
Right.
Listen to me. God is a merciful God.
Amen.
The Bible tells us that He is merciful and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
It is His desire that you make peace with Him.
Yeah.
It is His wish and the reason that I believe that He is long-suffering. He is giving you an opportunity to make peace with Him.
Right.
Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. You know, if you leave this next little phrase out, you could read this verse and it wouldn't materially change what it is saying. We could read this and it say God, and he was warned of God of things not seen as yet, and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. It is still telling the same story. And there's always something about those three little words in there in between that it always caught in my ear. It didn't sound right. And I got studying about it. It's not that I thought it was incorrect or that the scriptures were wrong, but the flow of it. It just didn't seem right to me. You know, I got studying about that today, and I had always presumed that that word moved there is meant that when he was warned of God, then he took action. I am persuaded that this means something just a little bit different after I've studied about it. Because the preparing of the ark is the taking action. But he was moved with fear. In other words, when the warning of God came to him, there was something down inside of him that responded to that.
Yeah.
He was moved. Not that he went out at that moment and took action as far as building the ark. I believe he went about it pretty quick though. But he was moved when the warning of God came to him and God said, I'm going to destroy this world and everything in it because of their wickedness. There was something that moved him. It tore him up inside.
Right.
There was trouble that came about. There was fear. He was moved with fear. And because he was moved with fear, he prepared the ark. Because the trouble was there, he made the provisions or saw to it that the provisions that God had laid out were brought about. It said he prepared an ark for the saving of his house. But the next verse, or the next part of this verse, is where our thought is really at. It said, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, if you're not careful reading that verse, you'll get to thinking that the reason that the flood came is because Noah built an ark. But the evidence of the scriptures is that God said the flood's coming, so Noah, you need to build an ark. Okay? But it said here that because he listened to God, that he condemned the world.
Yep.
Was it Noah's fault? Was it Noah's fault that humanity, and I believe all of them save Noah and his three sons and their wives are included in what I'm talking about right now, is it his fault that they died? Is it his fault that they didn't enter into that place of safety? Is it his fault that God's wrath was poured out upon the world? I say to you, no, it is not his fault.
Amen.
So what does it mean then when it says here that he condemned the world? Let's go back to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. The Lord was here and there was a man by the name of Nicodemus that came to him by night. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was interested in learning about the kingdom of God. The Lord responded to him that he needed to be born again. Nicodemus couldn't fathom this. He tried to think of it as just a natural birth. But the Lord picks up, and I want us to remember or read along starting in verse 10. And this is right after Nicodemus asked him, how can these things be? Said, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." I'm going to stop for just a second right here. And let's go back and let's consider Noah and what it is that he did and how it is that his actions condemned the world. Listen, brethren, the Bible tells us about this man that he was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years, while the ark was preparing, he warned all that would listen. He cried out to those that would come close enough by to hear that there is a remedy and God is going to destroy this world, but there is a place of safety. There is a remedy. There is a hope that is set before you that you have, that you can escape the damnation that is coming. I want you to understand that during this time, there was none, according to the Scriptures, save his own family, that took any heed to what he was saying. As far as I can tell, because when the day came, they were the only ones that entered in.
Right.
I want you to look at this now and go back to what the Lord is telling Nicodemus. As he begins to speak here with Nicodemus, he tells him, he said, "How do you not understand this? How are you missing this?" He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know." Listen, this is the Lord that is talking to Nicodemus. And I want you to keep that thought in mind, that it's the Lord that's speaking to Nicodemus here. And I want you to understand this. I believe this. I believe God still speaks to people.
Amen.
I believe He does it in the days that we live through the medium of His Spirit. I believe He speaks absolutely directly to His children and leads them. But I believe that same Spirit that leads us will speak in the heart of lost humanity and let them know for an assurity the state that they stand in and the danger that is in front of them.
Yeah.
The Lord said, "We speak that we do know. We testify that we have seen. And you're not receiving our witness. You're not listening to the things that you've been told." Over in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the next chapter over from where we read, around the very first verse there, the Bible speaks along these... Well, let me go turn to it and read it. The Bible speaks along these lines. It says this. It says, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I believe the admonition here is to save people, but I certainly believe there is an application to those of you that are here that are lost. You are sitting around in a cloud of witnesses. You say, "How so?" There are, in this church house, time and again, people that have stood and told you without any question, without any doubt, even this very morning, without any hesitation, have told you that they have come to know the Lord. That they know Him, and not because that somebody told them that they're all right, but because in their own heart, they know Him. And you have heard this again and again and again. Is that not to you a witness? I say it is.
Amen.
I say it is a witness to you. And friends, that is what the Lord is pointing out to Nicodemus. Listen, you've heard this, Nicodemus. I am telling you God is the one that gets involved in these services when people stand up and they testify about knowing that they've been saved.
Amen.
God is the one that is using them to speak, and you hear it, not with just your natural ear, but I'm persuaded you hear it down inside as well. You hear what God is speaking and what God is saying to you, and you know for an assurity that there's something to it, don't you?
Amen.
You know there is. He said, we speak these things, and he said, I've told you earthly things, and you believe not. He said, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? How are you going to understand it? He goes on down and he brings this point to mind in the 14th verse. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What he's talking about here is when the children of Israel came out, and they were out in the wilderness to sin. And the Bible says that they murmured against God and they murmured against Moses. And God sent fiery serpents among them. And as those serpents came among them and they were bit, you know what happened? They died. They died. Listen, we can debate all day about what kind of serpents it was. It makes no difference. Whatever they were, when they were bit, they died. Death was a reality right then. And they realized the fault that they had. They realized their mistake. And they cried out for mercy.
Right.
God spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, fashion a brazen serpent. Set it on a pole. And behold, when any man is bitten, if he will look, he will live.
Yeah.
There was a remedy that was given to them, wasn't there, right there? And the word went through the crowd, through the congregation, through the people, that if one of these serpents comes and you're bit, if you'll look up there to where that serpent is raised up, that brazen serpent is raised up on that pole, if you'll look to that, you'll live. You'll live! Can you imagine being foolish enough to have heard that, to have seen one, maybe one of your friends, one of your family, to see one of them that was bitten, and see them turn and look and see them live. Can you imagine with that kind of a witness in front of you being foolish enough that when that serpent found you and that serpent bit you, that you wouldn't look? Can you imagine that? Why, that's just beyond description of foolishness. And yet, we stand here today. And from the very testimony of some of you that are present at this very hour, you have done nonetheless. You have done the very self-same thing. There are people that are here that again and again and again have stood and told you for an assurity that they look to the Lord and they're alive as a result of it.
Right.
They trusted in what Christ did for them, and as a result of it, they're alive. That there's a change that took place in them. And you have felt in your heart the reality of what they're saying. I'm going to tell you, I know that that's a reality right there. I remember when I was lost. I remember there was trouble. I knew I wasn't right with God. And I remember seeing the children of God rejoice about the things of God. And you know what I believe? I believe they had something.
Yeah.
I believe it. I believe they had something that I didn't have, and I wanted some of it. Have you found yourself as a lost individual in that condition that you can see that there's something real to this and you want part of it? Then how foolish is it on your part not to look and to live?
Yeah.
We go on down and he says this. He talks about how that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And what the picture is laid out here is that Christ came. Is that Christ did die, and he did that for a reason. It's so that you and I might be saved.
Right.
There's more to it than that. But if you're here today and you're lost, the first thing you need to be concerned about is that He died that you might have life. That you don't have to die eternally and be separated from God throughout all eternity. He did that for you. Let's start right there. There will come a time that we can add on that. But there needs to be a foundation that's laid, and it needs to be laid the right way. And that foundation must be Christ.
Amen.
And there is none other. The world today is trying to lay everything else out in front of humanity as the means, as the anchor of their soul, as the hope that they set before them. They set works before the world. Listen, all of our works of righteousness are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. That's Bible. And they set works out in front of humanity to be the anchor of their soul. They set baptism out in front of the world to be the anchor of their soul. Baptism is a good thing in its proper place.
Right.
But what did John require? Before that he would baptize anyone, he said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance.
Amen.
You tell me something and let me understand that there's already a change that has taken place in your life. And if that's not there, John would not baptize them.
That's right.
And baptism is what's going to save a soul? Do you really believe that a man that was sent from God, and the Bible says that he was sent from God. Jesus' testimony about John the Baptist, he said, of them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That's Christ's testimony about John. Do you suppose that man, the forerunner of Christ, a man sent from God, the one that Christ said, there hath not risen a greater among them that are born of women, that if baptism would save somebody, that he would have turned anybody away from being baptized? What kind of foolishness would that be?
Right.
What kind of foolishness? He was here to do the work that God gave him, and if baptism saves, why wouldn't he have baptized everybody? He could have talked into it. But he didn't. Paul was Paul a man of God? You know he was.
Amen.
But it was the same Paul that said, I am thankful that I baptized none except the ones he listed out. He said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to do what? To preach the gospel. To warn lost humanity about the condition they're in and set before them a hope that is sure, that is steadfast, that will be an anchor of their soul. And it's not baptism, it's Christ. It's Christ. Christ came. Christ died that you might be saved. Then he goes on down. And we're going to clarify this. Starting with verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Listen to verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. What did that say? He that believeth on Him is not condemned. You say, well, preacher, I must not be condemned because I believe that Jesus came. I believe that He died for my sins. I believe that He rose again. I believe that. I've been taught that all my life. I was taught that all my life too. But you know what the world misses when they go down such a road as that? You know what they're missing? They're missing what the Bible really teaches over there in the book of Romans. Mm-hmm. Romans 10 and 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness.
Right.
This is not a mental acceptance of the facts.
Right.
This is not mentally listening to what the Bible says and just confessing with your mouth, saying, well, that's good enough for me. That's what it says. I believe it. That's enough. This is a heart work.
Right.
It is with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. And there must, of a necessity, be a change that takes place down inside.
Right.
He says, as he goes on, he that believeth on him, what kind of belief are we talking about? Just believing that he was? Listen, there's historical facts all through this book. There are historical facts. You can go back and you can read men that wrote around about the time of Christ and shortly thereafter, and they'll make mention of him as a historical figure. And that's good. And he was there. But I'm telling you, if all you understand him as is a historical figure, you've missed the point.
Amen.
You've missed the point. He goes on and he says, but he that believeth not is condemned already. He's condemned already. In other words, if you are at the point that you have become aware of your sin, and there is a time that you will become aware of your sin. And I want to say this while I'm on this point. Until you become aware of your sin, before you become accountable, you are under, I want to phrase this the right way, you're in a place of safety. You are secure. But there comes a time, and Paul is the one that wrote about it, I think, as well as anybody. He said, I was alive once without the law, but then the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. The law was already there when Paul was born. It had always been there. But Paul comes along and he said, it became alive to me, it revived. And as a result of the law becoming alive in my life, I died. Spiritually, he died. See, there is a point that you come to in your life where that you're going along and everything's fine and there's no trouble and there's no condemnation, and all of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, in a moment of time, it changes. It changes. And where there was peace and there was no concern and there was no trouble, all of a sudden, there is trouble and there is condemnation and there is fear. That's what we term as accountability. That's what we term as becoming lost. And I'm telling you, that's just as real today as anything there is.
Yeah.
The fact that there are those of you that are sitting here today that are lost and know that within yourselves testifies to the fact that there is a time that you become accountable before God. And when you become accountable before God, listen, according to what the Scriptures say, at that moment, you are condemned.
Yeah.
You are condemned to spend eternity in a devil's hell. You say, but preacher, I'm just a young child. Why should I be condemned? Because you are guilty. You are guilty before God. You are guilty of shunning the blood that Christ shed in your behalf. You say, but I've not done that. You have done that, friend. You have done that. If you're sitting here today and you're still lost, you have done that. And I want you to understand that you are condemned already. And the Bible says, and we're going to go ahead and read it right here, you are condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Right.
See, there is none other name whereby we must be saved. There is none other. There's not, you can't go to some other world religion. You can't go to some other system of belief and get saved like we're talking about. I'm going to tell you that it is by the name of Jesus that every man must be saved. That in His name every knee should bow. And in His name every tongue should confess to the glory of God.
Right.
Listen, there is none other. There is none other. There is no other way. There is no other hope. There is no other chance. Jesus Himself testified of Himself and said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And there is none other way. Friends, there's nothing else.
Right.
There's nothing else that we can set before you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Right.
It's the only hope this world's got. Amen. We go on down. And it says this. And this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You know, there's a part of us as human beings that look at these little children, and there's such a love that we have for them that if we're not careful, you know what we'll do? We'll soften part of this up.
That's right.
We'll try to make it a little bit easier. We'll try to convince them, well, no, you're not that great of a sinner, but I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says if you offend the law in one point,
right,
then you are guilty of it all.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And this idea that a person has just become accountable and they're not a great sinner is nothing more than the tongue of the devil speaking.
Right. Amen. Right.
I'm going to tell you that according to what God's Word said, the reason that they are condemned is because light has come into the world. What light came into the world? I'm going to tell you that that's none other than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That He is the light that lighteth every man that's ever been in this world. He's the only source of it. He is the one. He is the light of all humanity. And He came to testify of His own self that He would save all that would come to Him by the terms He has established.
Yeah.
And He testified His own gospel. And He told people that if they would come to Him, they could be saved. He is the light of the world. And brethren, as long as He was in the world, He said, I am the light of the world. But you know what He did when He got ready to go away? He had established a little group of people, and He told them something. He said, ye are the light of the world.
Yeah.
You are. And you say, well, why? Why would He give that to them? Because He was going away. But He left them to be the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill which cannot be hid. The salt of the earth, if you will. Brethren, I tell you that you are sitting here today amongst that very people.
Amen.
You say, preacher, you wasn't old enough to be back there in Jerusalem. No. But brethren, I'm going to tell you what. Siloam came from one.
Yeah.
That came from one. That came from one and went on back. And will lock down right there on that little mountainside when the Lord called unto him whom he would, and of them he chose 12.
Right.
And then sent them out. It'll tie back to that same one that continued on down to the day of Pentecost when He poured out the promise of the Comforter upon His church. It ties right back to that one, brethren. And I'm going to tell you that if you're here today, that it is our responsibility to not set before you something that makes you feel good about yourself. It's not our responsibility to tell you it's going to be okay. I'm going to tell you, if you don't get saved, hell's going to be your home.
Amen.
And the only hope you've got is to flee from the wrath to come and lay hold on the hope that is set before you, which hope is Christ.
Amen.
And none other.
Right.
None other. Listen to what the Scripture said. The condemnation is that light has come into the world, and we stand here today testifying to you that are unsaved that the light of the world is none other than Jesus Christ. We have testified to you that we have found Him to be true in what He has said, in what He has done, in what He is able to do. We have found it to be true. We have found it to be true. And we testify that to you. And we also testify to you that the Bible is true when it says that He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We find the Bible to be true when it says He is not a respecter of persons. So that if we can stand here and tell you for an surety that we have found that He is true, that He will save those that come unto Him, He'll save you as well.
Yeah.
He'll save you as well.
Amen.
You see, the condemnation is that light has come into the world. Let's go back now to Noah for just a moment of time. Noah was over there and it said that he moved with fear. The fear moved him and he prepared that ark to the saving of his house. It goes on and says, by the which. By the which, in other words, because of this thing that he has done. By the which he condemned the world.
Yeah.
He condemned the world. Not because that he was righteous above anybody else or that it was in his hands to determine the fate of humanity, but because he heard the voice of God. What do you think that was back there, that voice of God that came to him? It was the light of God. It came to him. It illuminated him and showed him what God was going to do.
Yeah.
It opened his understanding to the danger that was in front of him. And that caused fear and action on his part. Because of the action on his part, he condemned the world. Because of their inaction. Because of their inaction. Lost friend, listen to me. Every time you stand in the house of God and you hear one stand and tell about the saving grace of God, tell about somebody that knows that they've been saved, that knows that things have been changed in their heart, that knows that there's something real to this old-time way whereof we speak. Every time you hear that and it rings true down inside here and there's a trouble that sets up and you turn that away, do you not understand what you're doing? You are being condemned because you refuse to come to the light.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
The light's here. This is the condemnation. That light is come into the world.
Yep.
And men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds were evil.
Right.
I can't soften that up. You're the one that is rejecting the clear light that is shining unto you. You're the one that is turning your back on the testimony of the body of Christ that is presented before you. You are the one that is shunning the means whereby God has said all men must be saved. You're the one. You know why you're doing it? Because your nature is such that your deeds are evil. And you want to go on in that condition. You say, preacher, that's just too harsh. It's not too harsh. It's too real. The reason we don't come to God is because we like too much the kind of people that we are.
That's right.
And we want to stay that way. Thank God. Thank God that He is merciful. Thank God that He is long-suffering and that He keeps calling. And that He keeps coming and He keeps troubling and He keeps causing condemnation to rest upon us. Because without that condemnation, whereof the majority of this world will deny that it's even a real thing. Without that condemnation, I'm going to tell you for an assurity, I never would have turned. Without there was trouble, without there was sorrow, without there was a hurt down inside of my heart, I would have went on in the condition I was in and died and spent an eternity in hell. But God was so merciful to me that through the preaching of God's Word, through the testimony of God's people, through the workings of the Spirit, there was trouble that came down into my heart and I realized the danger that I was in. There was light that shone to me. Thank God for it. And it caused trouble. It caused fear. There was condemnation that rested upon me. But without it, friends, without it, hell would have been my home.
Lord, hell.
And I'm going to tell you the same is true of you. Without there is a condemnation that rests upon you, without you getting in trouble, you'll just go right on in your way and be happy in it. You'll go on in your way and be happy in it. I'm going to tell you, it takes more. It takes more People talk about repentance and they say, well, it's just turning around in the road. Tell me something. Doesn't the Bible say that there's two roads? Huh? Is there not a broad way? And many there be that go that way, right? So if I'm found today and I am convinced of being a sinner in the eyes of God, tell me where my feet are trodden. Are they not on that broad road? Is that not where I'm going down today? Is that not, lost friend, where you're going down today in your condition? If someone's lost, is that not the road they're traveling? Because it leads to destruction. But the Bible says there's another road. Another road. Listen, not the same road going in a different direction. Another road. And it is a straight way, which means hard and narrow. And few there be that find it. How do you get on that road? By real, genuine repentance and putting your trust in the Lord. You know what David said, and I'll try to close. He talked about it, and he talked about being brought low and how that he was down in that miry clay of sin. That sounds like trouble to me, by the way. And yes, I believe they had trouble, and I believe they got saved under the Old Testament the same as we do today.
Yep.
He got in trouble, and he was caught up in the miry clay of sin, and he said that God reached down and lifted him up out of it.
Yep.
Out of it! Out of that broad way that he was in, out of that sin that he was involved in, God physically came down, picked him up out of it, and set his feet somewhere else upon a solid rock.
Amen.
Amen.
I ain't got time for all of that, but I'll tell you what that rock was.
Amen.
That rock was Christ.
Amen.
It's the only hope that humanity has today. Lost friend, listen to me. There is no advantage in putting anything off about seeking the Lord. There is much danger in it. I would recommend to you today that while you've got this chance and you've got this time and you've got this opportunity, that you come and you seek God while He may be found.
Yeah.
And you don't quit seeking Him until you do find Him. There is a peace that can come into your heart this very day if you'll turn everything over to Him.
That's right.
And put your trust in what Christ did for you. I hope you'll do that today. I hope you won't waste this opportunity that is set before you. While we stand together and we sing, if you're here, you're lost, come and seek God. If you're here and you've been saved, we encourage you to follow the Lord. We might pass around in a minute and shake hands, or we might need to talk to somebody. You know what you need to do. You be careful to do that. While we sing,
number 227.